Let us pray. Lord God, truly man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need your law, Lord, and we need the promise of the gospel. And so we ask you, Lord God, for the good of our souls and the good of our families and fellowship, for the good of our children, coming generation, and for the good of our communities in which we live. Speak to your church now through your word. And speak pointedly. Speak, Lord, with that pure voice which our Christian ears might be able to hear and recognize as holy and authoritative, Lord God. And enable us by the blessing of your Holy Spirit to receive your teaching, Lord, and conform our lives to it this day and all our days. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading today is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Hear now the word of God. Paul says here, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The man stood in my driveway beneath the dappled shade of the Bradford pear trees and told me with downcast eyes that what he wanted in his life was peace. He knew that I was a Christian and a pastor, and having observed me for some time, he believed that I and my family, that we had this peace that he spoke of. And so he was asking me if I would study the Bible with him, believing that in its pages, with my guidance, that he might be able to find this peace that he so much wanted. I wondered at that time what the word peace meant to him. His mind, his soul were troubled. That was obvious. So I wanted to know, did peace have a positive meaning to him or only a negative one? The absence of that trouble that was troubling his soul. And I wanted to know, was it a particular peace that he sought, or just any peace? Might he have been as content with a pill that gave him peace as he would be with the Prince of Peace in the Bible? And I wanted to know, was he willing to do what it takes to possess the peace that I might show him in the pages of Scripture, in Paul's letter to the Romans, for instance? Was he willing to humble himself for the sake of this peace, to confess his sins before the cross of Jesus Christ? And would he be willing to give up things that Christ would ask him to give up in order to have the peace of his sins forgiven? Would this man, downcast in the dappled shade, be willing to take up his cross and follow Jesus Christ to have not any peace, but the peace of the gospel? Peace with God on God's terms. Only time would tell. With him, only time would tell. With any of us, only time will tell. The passage before us is Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. And I began with the word peace in verse 6. Where Paul says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." That peace is a particular peace. That peace is not merely the absence of trouble, but it is the presence of God in the soul. That peace is not one that can be had by taking a pill, getting the chemical balances in the brain right. But it is the peace of the gospel which Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, has come to give to troubled souls as only He can do. To whom does this peace belong? To whom does Paul, as Christ's ambassador, grant this peace in the passage before us? Gospel peace belongs to those who are spiritually minded. That's what Paul says. And that's what every troubled soul seeking peace must come to understand. It's worth asking at this point, how is your soul this morning? Are you at peace? Are you in possession of it? Are you walking in the enjoyment of it? Is it manifest to others that you and your family have it? Here in the dappled shade of a world in which there is both light and darkness, often intermingled, I ask you before God and on His behalf, how is your soul this morning? Are you at peace? The Apostle Paul teaches us in this passage first that to be spiritually minded is to set one's mind on the things of the Spirit. To be spiritually minded is to set one's mind on the things of the Spirit. The word mind here is the Greek word phroneo. It's a word that has a broad meaning. It reaches to the diverse workings of the soul. So that when you hear Paul speaking of the person, of a person setting his mind on a thing or on things, he means that these things have become the object of this person's attention, of his desires, and of his pursuit in life. So if I say that my child has her mind set on getting a dog, I mean far more than that the thought has occurred to her. I mean she's thinking about it, and thinking about it a lot. She has her heart set on it. And because she has her heart set on it, she's doing her best to find a way to have it. This dog that she now wants and is determined to have. Some people, Paul says in verse 5, set their minds on the things of the flesh. The flesh being the sinful nature of fallen man. And the things of the flesh being then what that sinful nature most naturally wants. Paul describes the mind of the flesh in another place, Ephesians 4:17, where he speaks of the Gentiles who, quote, walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So we hear there that a fleshly mentality is essentially sinful. It is one in which God is largely ignored, at times resented. For the mind is set upon other things, other priorities of earthly gain and glory, and just doesn't want to be bothered, doesn't want to be hindered in its pursuits and desires by that law of God that forbids and condemns much of what the flesh is after and the way in which it would pursue its passions. And this is the way that most people think. Most people feel in their lives from day to day, because it's the only way of thinking and feeling that they know. The only way of which they're capable. Being fallen and unregenerate, the flesh is their nature. It's the only one they have. And naturally then, it's according to the flesh that they live, and upon the things of the flesh that they continually set their minds. We note here what Paul says in verse 7 about the carnal mind, which is the fleshly mind. He says, quote, "The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." The word enmity there means hostility. And so Paul is telling us that the mind of the flesh is hostile to God, to His existence, to His sovereignty, to His truth, and to all the obligations that flow from Him and His glory. The mind of the flesh resents the law of God and rebels against it, and can do no other, for that is its nature, being, as we know, satanic in its beginnings. And so it follows, as Paul concludes, that those who are in the flesh, that is, those whose spiritual and moral nature is one over which sin rules, cannot please God. You cannot be hostile to God and please Him. You cannot resent and rebel against God and His law and please Him. And that's why those who are in the flesh and have their minds set upon the things of the flesh, for all their thoughts and feelings, for all their opinions and desires, for all their passions and pursuits, never walk, even for a moment in their lives, in the blessed sunshine of God's approving countenance. And that is troubling to the soul, whether the soul recognizes that that's what the trouble is or not. "I want to have peace in my life," said the man in my driveway. And he said that because he knew that he did not have it. But in the life of God's elect, who believe in Jesus Christ as He is revealed in the gospel, there is another sort of mentality that is possible. Those who believe in Jesus Christ through faith in Him receive the Holy Spirit into their lives. And the Holy Spirit brings unto the soul of the believing Christian a new nature. This is, as the Bible says elsewhere, to be born again, to become a new man in Christ, with a new spiritual and moral nature, like unto Christ's spiritual and moral nature. Paul names that new nature of the second birth after the Holy Spirit, since it's the Spirit's nature, the one that He brings when He enters into the heart, His very own, which He imparts to the life of God's elect as they believe in Jesus Christ, their Savior. And to be spiritually minded, then, as Paul uses the term, is to set one's mind on the things of the Spirit. The flesh cannot do it, Paul tells us in verse 7. But the Spirit, that is the new nature that the Holy Spirit imparts to the soul, both can and does. The mind set on the things of the Spirit thinks about the things that the Spirit thinks about, and feels about things the way that the Spirit feels about them, and pursues in life those things that the Spirit would and does pursue. The mind of the Spirit does not ignore God, but is set upon Him and delights in the thought of Him above all things. The mind of the Spirit does not resent God, but loves Him and loves His law, and longs to walk in all its holy ways through faith in Jesus Christ and humble reliance upon the grace of God's Spirit. To be spiritually minded, then, is to be heavenly minded. And wherever Paul speaks of this, and he speaks of it at length in Ephesians 4, 17 through 32, and again in Colossians 3, 1 through 17, wherever he speaks of this, the emphasis is always upon a heavenly morality. So Paul, having called upon the Christians in Colossae to, quote, "seek those things which are above, and to set their mind on those things," then says in Colossians 3:12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. I don't know what the mind of the flesh is thinking about, but this is what the mind of the Spirit is set upon. These are its preoccupying thoughts. These are its feelings and desires. These are its aspirations and pursuits. So this is what Paul means when he speaks of being spiritually minded. Some are, some are not, and some perhaps dwell in the dappled shade, where light and darkness both dwell, casting a sort of confusion over a man's face and thoughts and life. But Paul says to the Christian, set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Come out of the darkness. Come out of the dappled shade. Stand in the light and be in your life, Christian, spiritually minded man. Secondly, Paul teaches in this passage that those who set their minds on the things of the Spirit live according to the Spirit. So in verse 5, he says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And the word mind, again, as I said, is the Greek word phroneo, from which we get the word phrenology. You know that word? Maybe not. In the 19th century, as the Enlightenment was really accelerating towards modernism, there was an early theory of psychology called phrenology, and in which it was believed that a person's mind or their mental traits were manifest by the shape of their skull. So a phrenologist might look at your face, its proportions or disproportions, as the case might be, and feel around on your scalp, and then on the basis of his examination, declare what sort of mind you had. It was all nonsense, of course, but popular for a time. And yet there was something in this idea of phrenology that was not far off. Namely, that what's going on inwardly in a man's mind is sure to manifest itself outwardly in his life. I can't see your mind, but if I watch you and if I listen to you for a while, I can learn a lot about what you're thinking in there and how you're feeling in there and what it is that is at this moment in your life the all-consuming focus of your attention and desire and pursuits. And knowing something of that, then I can, by Paul's phrenology of the flesh and spirit, get some idea of the ruling nature in your soul. Those who live according to the flesh, that is the sinful nature, Paul says, set their minds on the things of the flesh. The object of the flesh, its attention, is earthly gain and earthly glory. Its approach is morally deviant. Its attitude toward God is indifferent, annoyed, peevish, patronizing. That is the manifest life of the man living in the flesh, whose mind is set upon the things of the flesh. Paul says, "But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." Here the mind's object is heavenly gain and glory. Its approach is morally beautiful. Its attitude toward God is deferential, delighted, loving, and deeply respectful. That is the manifest life of the man living in the Spirit, whose mind is set upon the things of the Spirit. Is your soul troubled this morning? It could be that there is indeed something troubling going on in your soul, in your life. Something which others see, and which you too might see If you would only stand in a mirror and apply the principles of Paul's phrenology to your own outward speech and behavior. Could it be that you are living in the flesh and have your mind set upon the things of the flesh? It could be the trouble. That could be what is troubling you this morning. That could be what you're discovering as we're opening the pages of the Bible together and hear what God's messenger says there, even now. And thirdly and finally, Paul teaches in this passage that those who are spiritually minded and live according to the Spirit possess gospel life and peace. Not just any life. Everybody has a life. Not just any peace. There's all kinds of things that get called by the name of peace. Paul, of course, refers in verse 6 to gospel life and peace when he says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." The trouble sensed by the troubled soul who lives according to the flesh and sets his mind upon the things of the flesh is a greater trouble than he may know. This spiritual state, Paul says, is death. The mindset on the flesh is death. It is dead. Might as well be. All its thoughts are futile thoughts. All of its most cherished truths are lies. The heart held by the flesh is dead, insensible to God and to life. That is life as God has given it and meant it to be. Where there might be love, there's only lust, which is like a department store mannequin in the place of a living, breathing person. Death, Paul says. Are you troubled? You should be if you are in the flesh. And you are in the flesh if your mind is set upon the things of the flesh. Can you please God in such a state? Can you know a moment of the sunshine of His approving countenance in this miserable, God-ignoring, God-resenting state? Can you derive even a drop of sunshine, of gospel peace from Romans 8:1, where Christ's apostle says, quote, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." When we study the Bible together, friends, in search of peace, it is only to those who walk in the Spirit, who are walking in the Spirit and set their minds upon the things of the Spirit, that peace is granted in the gospel. Is this the life you want? Life in the Spirit. Is that the peace you want? The peace of God? Or will any peace do? I mean, a beer will make you feel better for a little bit, if that's all you're after. Are you willing to humble yourself and confess your sin before the cross of Jesus Christ to have this peace? Are you willing to repent of your waywardness, of your having wandered far out into the weeds? Those weeds of worldly cares and concerns, so famous for choking out the life of Christ's Word and witness in the soul. Are you willing to give up those things which Christ says you must give up and take up your cross and follow Him, to have in Him that peace with God and peace from God that transcends, that transports, that neither tarnishes nor can any corrupting circumstance of this world take away? Is that the peace that you want? Is that the one that you need? Then as one who professes faith in Jesus Christ, believe that He, your Savior and Lord, has given you His Holy Spirit, and walk in the Spirit by faith in Jesus Christ. And set your mind on the things of the Spirit and not on the things of the flesh. Paul, in speaking to Christians here, he doesn't act as if they don't know what he's talking about, but as if they know exactly what he's talking about. He doesn't speak as if they don't know how to do this, but as if they do know how to do it and just aren't doing it. He speaks as if they can and will, and in doing so would manifest themselves to be God's elect indeed, according to Paul's phrenology of the flesh and spirit. So I'm going to put it to you today. Are you walking in the flesh in your life? Or are you walking in the Spirit? Where is your head? And where is it that you are heading? Where is your heart? Are you ignoring God? Or does God have your undivided attention? Are you resenting God and the obligation that flows from Him and His glory? Or are you delighting in Him and basking in that glory from day to day and seeking ways in which you might more faithfully fulfill the obligations of your service unto Him? Where is your mind, Christian? Where are you setting it, Christian? And how is that mindset affecting your morality? Is it promoting in you the way you're thinking now? Is it promoting in you tender mercies toward others? Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, a readiness to forgive offenses, love, a ruling peace of heart, and thankfulness? Or is your mindset one that leads you perhaps by paths you don't even understand into uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, anger, malice, a complaining, begrudging spirit, coarse language? It's a bad sign. Subtle or not so subtle deception. There are the deeds of the flesh, and there is the fruit of the Spirit, as Paul teaches in Galatians 5. We can harvest them. We can name them. We can sort them. So what sort of ruling spirit is it, Christian, that has your mind, that commands your attention these days, that sends you on its errands as you pursue the desires of your heart? What does the harvest yield? Is it spirit or is it flesh? Is it life or is it death? Is it love or is it enmity? Is it peace or is it trouble? Let me propose a test. God has divided our lives into weeks of 7 days, with 6 days appointed for our labors, the common affairs of this life, and 1 day exclusively for a holy rest, a Sabbath. The Bible calls it a setting aside of the other, that we might, in our love for God and the obligation that flows from Him and His glory, that we might give our minds and our hearts entirely to the sacred duties of His worship, both private and public. Christian, if your heart and your mind is so set upon and occupied with your worldly employments, whatever they are, that you cannot stop thinking about them and talking about them, and manifesting them to be your ruling passion in life, and pursuing them long enough to observe the Lord's day, then phrenologically speaking, yours is a clear case of a troubled mind. Might I venture to guess that there is a want of peace in your soul right now before God? And I mean gospel peace. Might I be right in thinking that the blessed light of God's approving countenance is not something that you have felt and walked in for many days? I have been there. I know. What of the dappled shade, you ask, of the Christian soul, flesh and spirit together, striving against one another? Yes, but be careful with the analogy. Paul, in describing the two natures of the Christian soul in this world, does not describe a true dualism of two equal and opposing forces, the yin and the yang, locked in mortal combat for the right to rule the heart. In Pauline terms, the flesh, the dark nature, is the old and outcast. The spirit, the light nature, is the new and reigning principle of the Christian soul and all its faculties. So Paul never gives us the impression the divided mind and heart is to be expected and acceptable, but always exhorts the Christian as one born again to put off the flesh, as that which he has the power to put off, and to put on that which he has the power to put on, to choose that which he has by his profession chosen, and to be him whom he knows himself to be in Christ, which is not the old man, but the new man. Are you a new man in Christ? Christian, I declare, you are a new man in Christ. It's part of what you are to believe as you believe in the gospel. And there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. I want you to walk in that freedom, which is not a freedom from keeping the Lord's Sabbath, but a freedom to keep the Lord's Sabbath. I want you to walk in the Spirit of life and to set your mind on the things of the Spirit, for that is life and peace. Do you want that? Do you want that gospel life and that gospel peace? I know that there are things in this world that would, if they could, claim every last thought in your head and your whole heart and leave nothing for God and walking with God and pleasing God. And I know that these things in their campaign to take over your life have an ally in your soul, in that flesh which is the old man, with his way of thinking and his carnal appetites and excuses. How good and necessary it is then for God to break into your busy schedule as He does on Sunday and demand your attention as He does in the gospel ordinance of preaching, and speak to you, His child, from the Bible in the clearest and most compelling terms about other things. Things that are nearer to your Christian heart and nearer to your Christian happiness and that of your family. Nearer to who you really are in Christ, where He is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. And oh, He too has an ally in your soul, in the Holy Spirit who dwells there through faith in Jesus Christ, your Savior. I exhort you, give God your mind, and He will give you His peace. Those are His gracious terms under the gospel. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we pray now for the gift of your Holy Spirit on the life of the Spirit and the soul, on the faith that by the Spirit sets its mind upon things in heaven and not on things of the earth. Forgive us our wandering. Forgive us our walking in the flesh. Forgive us for thinking like the Gentiles, who never cease worrying about what they will eat, drink, and wear, as if there were nothing more to life than this. Help us, Lord, as your elect, holy and beloved, to repent of our sins and folly, to turn back to your ways, ways in which we once walked before we somehow lost our way. Help us to be heavenly minded and holy in our lives here in the earth. That day to day, we may, in the observance of the Lord's Day, be a testimony to a busy and preoccupied world around us that there is more to life than what they know. Draw them to us, O God, to our driveways, to our Bible studies, and to our worship services, that we might speak to them of gospel peace as those who walk in it by the grace of our God. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.